Our second scripture reading comes from the book of Luke today, Luke 21, verses 5 to 11, and then verse 19. Listen now to the word of God. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he said, "As for these things that you see, the day will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven." And then it goes on describing many disasters, many things that will happen. But it ends with verse 19, which says, "By your endurance, you will gain your souls." Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be good and pure and acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. By your endurance, you will gain your souls. Now that's confusing, isn't it? Because it sounds like you've lost your soul. And as we look at this carefully, I think about, you know, when have we thought about ever losing our souls? You know, there's many movies about making a bargain with the devil and giving the devil your soul for wealth and fame, and some of these are comedies, some of these are horror movies. But I was thinking how by your endurance you will gain your souls, as meaning not selling your soul to that demon of fear, because I think that is what can happen. We can end up getting overwhelmed with fear. But when we focus on these words and these reassurances in the scripture, then we don't give our souls over to fear. We gain our souls back. Because I am concerned about your souls. This is the job of us pastors. We are to have your souls in mind as we minister to you. So how are your souls today? Have you endured well this past week? No. Yeah, it's been hard for many. Some of you have come to me already or emailed me about being very upset. Some of my friends are tearful and afraid. But we must acknowledge that others maybe feel happy and content today about the election. Yet all of us must feel there is a disturbance in the force, as they say in Star Wars. We can feel it all across the world. This has been the most difficult campaign in the history of our country. Things are changing. There are protests, fights on airplanes. My mother, in her almost 95 years, never saw such a response to an election. She said when Dewey was expected to beat Truman, there was an uproar over that upset, but not to this magnitude. There is a sense of disunity and discontent on both sides. So how do we deal with these feelings of disruptions in our souls? Well, this is a challenging Sunday for churches all over the United States. So the Christianity Today magazine asked some pastors this week how they were planning to reach and preach about the election to their congregations. John Orkberg, just down south at the Menlo Presbyterian Church, you know the Menlo Park Presbyterian Church where John Orkberg is the pastor? He said he plans to preach today about how to be a non-anxious presence by being rooted in a power deeper than human political power. His sermon today is titled, How Not to Fall Apart. That sounds like a good one. Now, the Quest Church in Seattle, they have four pastors there. Last Wednesday, they held a time of lament, prayer, and support in their church in the evening, kind of a prayer vigil. And then today, they were inviting all of their pastors to reflect. And at the end, they were going to invite their congregation to come forward, kind of like we do at Lent now. And they were to bring a sticky note with something written on it, either a lament or a confession or an action step to place on their large wooden cross. They said, "Our hearts are heavy, but we must seek Christ's incarnational peace, love, and hope." Well, last Monday, when I looked at the choices this week for the scripture readings in the lectionary, I had a premonition that Tuesday was going to cause a huge turmoil in our nation. The scriptures just seemed to predict it, and there was no way out of it. I chose the Isaiah 65 and the Luke readings because they were the most positive that I could find. But the Malachi reading was also a choice, and that passage started out with, "See, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant evildoers will be stubble." And on Wednesday, here in the U.S., the protests started. People circled Trump Tower, threatening to burn it. An effigy of Trump was set on fire. It makes us wonder if Malachi wasn't predicting these days, too. But the 2 Thessalonians passage was better. It ended with, "Brothers and sisters, do not be weary in doing what is right." Hillary Clinton actually used these exact words in her concession speech. It made me think she was reading the lectionary every day, too. Do not be weary in doing what is right. Now, today, Carol read our Isaiah 65 passage that gives us hope that God is working in our midst, no matter how disappointed we may be or how happy we may be, and that it is possible, even in the midst of what may be disappointment and turmoil, it's possible to create something new and better. Even though many adults and children woke up on Wednesday morning frightful and in tears, Isaiah 65 promises that there will be a time when the sound of weeping will no longer be heard, and there will be no more cries of distress. And those who feel so much animosity can rest assured that God is working with us towards a time when the lion and the lamb can feed together. Kind of like at home, my cat and my dog can eat out of the same bowl at the same time. It is possible. We can find our common core values and work together for a better future to help bring the kingdom of God to earth as it is in heaven. And I think the way this happens is kind of the way that it happened at my house, by stroking my dog and my cat at the same time when they were together, by reassuring both of them that they were loved and cared for and nurtured, that they didn't need to compete for food, they didn't need to compete with each other, that they would be taken care of, even though they're very different from each other. So now we come to our Luke passage today. By the time Luke finished writing these verses, the destruction of the temple by the Romans happened in 70 CE. So it was complete, actually, by the time he wrote this prediction. So this means that for Luke's readers, what Jesus says in Luke 21 is much more a reflection about the temple's destruction than a prediction of it. Luke uses Christ's prediction of the destruction of the magnificent temple to make a statement on the impermanence of human achievement. Everything is temporary. Everything will pass. Things change. But God is with us through it all. Now, Gilberto Ruiz, a professor of theology in New Hampshire, comments about this passage's meaning this week. And he said, in response to their wonder at the temple's beauty, Jesus attempts to divert their attention. Their focus should be on something else, something more permanent. And we can find that something else in his message just before this statement in Luke. Before reprimanding his disciples for adoring the beauty of the temple, Jesus pointed out a woman who he held up in honor before them. He said, the woman that he held up was a poor widow who gave a sacrificial offering in the temple. And Jesus said about her, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all she had to live on. Now, why would Jesus do that and then turn to them adoring the temple? Jesus held up the woman as a great example of trusting totally in God for everything. Then he describes the temple's destruction and warns that there will be other problems in their future, such as false prophets, wars, and other calamities. So here Luke uses language and imagery that is typical of apocalyptic literature, like what is found in the book of Revelation that you're more familiar with. Apocalyptic literature uses unsettling language and imagery as a means to assure the faithful that they should keep their trust in God even when facing the most challenging of circumstances. Now, while describing the terrible events about to happen, Jesus tells his listeners to not be afraid. So the point is, when bad things happen, and they will, we should not be terrified or follow anyone proclaiming these are signs of God's judgment or that it's the end of the world and that it's very near. Instead, we must trust that God remains present in our lives. Throughout his gospel, Luke depicts Jesus as a prophetic figure who risks rejection and death to promote his message that God is love, and we should love all and serve all. But Jesus was a rebel. He was a tender, kind, and loving radical, political, revolutionary, who still reaches out to us through these words in the Bible. Jesus is still inspiring us to not idolize wealthy, prideful people who promote injustice, abuse, and the oppression of the vulnerable. But the path is not an easy one, and the oppression of the vulnerable seems very vast. Anyone who faithfully follows Jesus, though, can expect to experience hostility and hatred from time to time. But Christ will help your soul endure. So how do we live today in this current, what feels like a quagmire of chaos? Just as God gave Moses and the other prophets the capacity to speak and confront injustice, Jesus himself will provide us strength and wisdom for such a time as this. Luke 21 is about trusting in God, even in the midst of what feels like hardship. Remember Cassie's sermon that she gave on trust? She really focused greatly on other reasons we should trust. Encouraging us to trust God was one of Christ's main goals for his ministry here on earth. So a close reading of Luke's 21 passage also warns us about becoming too fixated on temporary human institutions. Despite its language and the imagery of destruction, Luke 21, though, is ultimately a passage grounded in hope, in the hope that God remains present in the world, helping our souls endure. Now, last Thursday, Maria Shriver, who writes in a weekly peacemaking blog, posted a question to Desmond Tutu and Dalai Lama. The question was, how can our nation heal and find peace after this election? The Archbishop responded, "The only way to peace and healing is to turn to one another and to try to understand what motivates such fear and anger. The anger over inequality and injustice is real and must be addressed, for a country is only as strong as its weakest and most vulnerable citizens. Despite great progress, America still faces poverty, racism, sexism, homophobia, and more." And he said, "These are global issues as well. But it takes time for us to become compassionate and just and to become tolerant. But we are good, and we, God's people, are learning to be more loving and more inclusive and more generous." He adds, "But I am often asked, what keeps me feeling hopeful in the world? Well, it's not what that keeps me hopeful. It is who. All of these extraordinary people who are trying so hard to create a world with more joy and more love and more sharing." He suggests you look in the mirror. And the Dalai Lama's response to how do we heal? He said we should focus our attention on all the love that is given on our planet every day, from parents to children, from teachers to students, from doctors and nurses to patients. One realizes when you focus on that we really are meant for goodness and love and generosity. We will create a better world, even though sometimes we want to whisper into God's ear, "Hurry up!" But we must realize that it does take time, but we will get there. Now, I agree with both of these wise men. We must always seek ways to bring people together rather than promote disunity. Jesus calls us to see that we are all one in the family of God, with the same hopes and the same dreams and the same basic needs of food, love, and respect. So, no matter how distraught or how happy we may feel, our future in this country, though, is very uncertain right now. So pray. Pray for all of us. Pray for peace, and that the ethics of integrity, humility, and kindness will prevail over time. My daughter in law school in North Carolina found great comfort in a devotional that just came up perfectly on November 9th. She said it really helped her soul when she read it. It's from the little devotion book called Jesus Calling, which is written in a format as if Jesus is speaking directly to you. So I invite you to close your eyes and imagine Jesus is speaking this directly to you. Let all your fears and worries bubble up to the surface of your consciousness. There, in the light of my presence, the bubbles pop and disappear. However, some fears surface over and over again, especially fear of the future. You tend to project yourself mentally into the next day, week, month, year, decade, and you visualize yourself coping badly in those times. What you are seeing is a false image because it doesn't include me. Those gloomy times that you imagine will not come to pass, since my presence will be with you at all times. When a future-oriented worry assails you, capture it and disarm it by suffusing the light of my presence into that mental image. Say to yourself, Jesus will be with me then and there. With his help, I can cope. Then come home to the present moment where you can enjoy peace in my presence. Amen.